All right, this is Walking in Grace, week 3. And even though your study guide went into chapter 3, we're just going to cover chapter 2 today. I had intended to sort of minimize that whole issue with Peter and Paul, but as it turned out, that's what the Lord wants us to focus on today. And so even though your study guide goes a little bit further, we will really start at the top of chapter 2 and go right down to the bottom. So I thought of a couple questions as something just to get us to think about things before we get started. One question is it obvious in our lives when the grace of God is upon us for a ministry or a service or a tragedy or something that is happening? Another question is that we're going to talk about today. What happens when we believe something, but we don't act like we believe it? Those are some of the things we're going to talk about today. And we're going to look at chapter 2 in two sections. The first one is going to be Paul is explaining to the Galatians about a time when he went to Jerusalem and set before the leaders there his gospel that he had been sharing with the Gentiles. And then the second story, Paul is telling them about a time when Peter came to Antioch and the conflict that arose there. So I'm just going to pray one more time that the Lord would open our hearts. Father God, we do just bow before you. We bow our hearts before you, Lord. Each one of us, Lord, we invite your Holy Spirit to minister your words of truth. Lord, you told us that your word is living and active and that it has an effect in our lives and it can change us into your likeness. And so, Lord, we don't want to waste our time. We want to make it fruitful. And we ask you that you would make us so that we are changed into your likeness through studying this passage. Lord, I pray that you would walk among us, work among us, make our discussion time sweet and our prayer time sweet as well, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're going to start reading through the passage starting Galatians chapter 2, verse 1. 14 years later, I went up again to Jerusalem, and this time with Barnabas. I took Titus along also. I went in response to a revelation and set before them the gospel that I had preached among the Gentiles. But I did this privately to those who seemed to be leaders for fear that I was running or had run my race in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, was compelled to be circumcised, even though he was a Greek. This matter arose because some false brothers had infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom we have in Christ Jesus and to make us slaves. We did not give in to them for a moment so that the truth of the gospel might remain with you. As for those who seem to be important, whatever they were makes no difference to me. God does not judge by external appearance, and those men added nothing to my message. On the contrary, they saw that I had been entrusted with the task of preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, just as Peter had been to the Jews. For God, who was at work in the ministry of Peter as an apostle to the Jews, was also at work in my ministry as an apostle to the Gentiles. James, Peter, and John, those reputed to be pillars, gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship when they recognized the grace given to me. They agreed that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the Jews. All they asked was that we should continue to remember the poor, the very thing that I was eager to do. All right, now on your tables, I put a sheet because we're going to talk about some vocabulary words today. Only a homeschool mom of 23 years would think it's a good idea to define vocabulary words, but we're going to do it. You might remember if you started with us back at the beginning in week 1, that very first day when I suggested take 15 minutes, read through the entire book of Galatians, and by the way, you might want to circle those two G words, grace and gospel. Okay, so those are our two first vocabulary words, and we want to make sure that we understand what we are talking about, what Paul is talking about when he says, for example, when he talks about the gospel. Dictionary.com actually does say this about the gospel. It calls it the teachings of Jesus and the apostles. That's a pretty good definition, really. When I was a little girl in Sunday school, to me, the gospel was taught good news. Good news, good news, you know, the little songs. And Paul, it, Paul uses it as the message he is preaching to the Gentiles. Back in chapter 1, he said that his gospel was what he received directly from the Lord. Now, what about grace? The New Century Dictionary defines grace this way, one of the definitions: God's kindness and love shown to us even though we do not deserve it. That's a good definition. God's kindness and love to us even though we don't deserve it.
I was once told, I forget what they're called, where each letter stands for something.
Acrostic,
yeah, for grace. And it's God's riches at Christ's expense.
Exactly, yeah. And that's another good way. You're reading my notes. Or another way to look at it is undeserved help from God. Now, we're going to talk about walking in grace in just a minute. But, you know, throughout this study, throughout this fall, we really do want to refine our thinking about grace, because I don't know about you, but I misuse it a lot. Maybe my kids will not quite make an A. Oh, can you give me a little grace? Right? No, that's not grace. That's like, can you just sweep it under the rug? And so that's why I thought vocabulary words are a good idea, to really help us kind of remember, what are we really talking about? Okay, so in this first section, there's some things that Paul wants the Galatians to know about this time he's talking about in the past when he went to Jerusalem. He says he went up to Jerusalem to set before them the gospel that I preached to the Gentiles, and he found out they added nothing to his message. The men in Jerusalem who had been taught by Jesus Christ listened to Paul's message that he was preaching to the gospel, that he was preaching to Gentiles. They listened to that. They added nothing to it. They agreed with him. They said, yes, that is the gospel of grace. We're on the same page. We are in agreement. Also, one phrase that we talked about in our study guide that Paul says is, God does not judge by external appearances. And we talked about that a little bit in the study guide. And I just wanted to mention it because it's such a good idea, isn't it? Paul adopted that. And it's good for us to do it too. But back to these men, Paul said, they saw that I had been entrusted with the task of preaching the gospel to the Gentiles. Now, this is significant for us in that, what does that mean, that they saw that? Well, it means that other leaders, people that Jesus himself had chosen to start the church age, to spread the gospel, those leaders confirmed what they saw in Paul. It says, they saw I had been entrusted with the task of preaching the gospel to the Gentiles. And I think that there's a little application there for our lives as well, because I like that idea of confirmation. It's kind of how, it's our philosophy of ministry at Calvary Chapel. It's what we've adopted, that people are able to, that, you know, church leaders would see a ministry placed upon a person, see that the Lord, the Holy Spirit, has gifted someone with a ministry and help move them into that ministry, rather than, you know, looking at a piece of paper and seeing, oh, you did fill out those credits. You sat in a class, and so I guess you have that ministry, you know. And that's really what's happening there. And so Peter and James and John did not seek out Paul and say, hey, I think we should hire you for the ministry of taking the gospel to the Gentiles. But rather, they saw there was already a gifting by the Holy Spirit. It says they saw that I had been entrusted with the task of preaching. Well, entrusted by whom? Not by them. They hadn't entrusted it to Paul, the Holy Spirit. So they confirmed that the Holy Spirit had entrusted this message with Paul. He also says they recognized the grace given to me. God gives grace to his kids for certain tasks. And those leaders recognized the grace given to Paul for that task. So the answer to that question at the beginning is, yes, it is evident when God gives you grace for a certain task in life, a certain assignment, a certain ministry. It is apparent to other people. I thought a little bit this week about some of you, some of my friends, who've been given assignments that I've never walked in, given tasks. And I can look at some of you and say, I see the grace of the Lord to do that. A special needs child has never been my experience in life. Someone either with a physical or mental disability or an illness that comes into life. That's just never been my experience yet in life. However, many of you are touched by that experience. And I see the grace of God to meet that need, that you've been entrusted with the grace to do it. I could think of a lot of other illustrations, but I think you probably get it. So what I want to work ourselves up to is this next vocabulary phrase, walking in grace. And I want to define that as dependence upon God to work in the lives of his people. Our whole Bible study is entitled Walking in Grace. Walking in God's grace, I guess. But yeah, dependence upon God to work in the lives of his people. Let me give you an example from the passage we just read. Paul said, God was at work in the ministry of Peter to the Jews. That was specific. God was at work in the ministry of Peter to the Jews. Peter probably didn't just wake up one day and look through the paper and think, here's a job for me. I'll go do this. It was God that did it. Paul also said, God was at work in my ministry as an apostle to the Gentiles. And Peter, James, and John recognized the grace given to me. So think for a minute about your life and where you're at right now. Is God at work in your life for the task that he's given you? Maybe we don't always see it. Maybe we throw up some barriers, or maybe we're not quite ready to receive it. But if the Lord has allowed a path into your life and has allowed a ministry set before you, then God is at work, and you can be dependent upon God for that work in your life. Well, these examples that I gave about these men are a little bit more ministry-minded, and some of us are definitely have ministry-minded. Some of us are just, it's a little bit more practical. Some of the things that we're walking out are a little bit more practical, but nonetheless, it is the grace of God. Now, we're going to move on to the next passage, and before we do, I want to ask a few questions. What do you do when one of your friends does something that's not in line with what they say they believe? Have you ever had that experience? What happens when we act differently than what we believe, or we adjust our actions or behavior based on someone else's expectations? Has that ever happened to you? Like this week? I think we can all really kind of relate to facing that challenge at some point, and we can all probably maybe even come up with a time where we failed the test, where we look at something, we say, you know what, my actions did not line up with my belief. I made a different choice because of XYZ. So this next passage is talking about that. Remember, Paul is writing about a time in the past to the Galatians, because the heart of this letter is going out to the Galatians to correct the things that are going on. I wanted to just skim through this really fast, because who wants to, you know, sit and talk an hour about conflict, confrontation? That is not a girl subject, right? So I wanted to get to chapter 3, but I felt like the Holy Spirit was saying, slow down. And I counted the verses. Paul uses 10 verses. I didn't count how many words, but he uses 10 verses to talk about this time with Peter. He hardly even used that much to give his whole entire history with the Lord. So let's talk about it, since it's given that much weight. And I think that the reason it's given that much weight is to help the Galatians connect the dots between what Paul said in chapter 1 about his authority as an apostle. It's like, you know what? I've been made an apostle by Jesus to the Gentiles. So connect the dots from there to this trouble that you've been having in Galatia, this mess that has happened. He's connecting the dots, kind of using this as an icebreaker or a discussion starter by talking about this one isolated experience that happened. So let's read about it. We start in verse 11. When Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he was clearly in the wrong. Here's what happened. Before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. Other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter in front of them all, "You are a Jew, and yet you live like a Gentile and not a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs?" And we're going to stop there for just a minute, but I want you to bear in mind we're pausing in the conversation, because this conversation with Peter goes all the way to the end of the chapter, okay? So I'm going to pause just a minute to talk about some of the things going on, and I want to look at what's happening from three different viewpoints. First, okay, remember, we're in the town of Antioch, okay? This is where Paul and Barnabas were kind of hanging out in this really cool church. Peter comes to visit them in Antioch. Peter is from Jerusalem, okay? So he comes to visit. He's eating. He's fellowshipping with the Gentiles. Everything is really cool. You're my brother. There's no difference between us. It's all good. Suddenly, some of his old friends from Jerusalem come. And now he acts differently. Now it's like, I probably shouldn't be eating with you. And it's not a matter of seating style at a potluck dinner. It's like, I cannot have fellowship with you because of the Jewish laws, because of this eating together thing. So let's look at Peter. We're going to look at three of these players, Peter, Barnabas, and Paul. First, Peter. Peter is the one that is not acting in line with his beliefs. His actions do not line up with what he believes. And it's probably easy for us to criticize Peter and say, "Oh, it's Peter, how could you?" But again, every one of us knows what that feels like, to go against what we know is right. Why did he do that? Why did Peter do that? Well, Paul tells the Galatians, because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. His emotions toward these other people, his fear, caused him to change his actions. I think we can all relate to that too. Social pressure pushing us toward compromise in some way, especially if we have a strong desire to please someone or to be seen in a certain way in their eyes. You know, we usually think of peer pressure or that kind of thing as doing bad things. Well, Peter wasn't necessarily going sinning and doing a bad thing, technically. What Peter was doing was all of a sudden doing something that had a perception of holiness attached to it. And Peter had a weakness in the area of peer pressure. If you know a little bit about Peter's life, this is a weakness for him. And, you know, we talked about that last week, about how the Bible really discloses the trueness of the characters in there. And it just talks about their weaknesses. So we see that the flesh is still very much present in Peter. And there's a little bit of comfort that I find in that, because it reminds me, when God saves me, he doesn't make me perfect. He just makes me his. And like Peter, I'm still going to make some wrong choices. I'm still going to sin from time to time. Being a child of God did not make me perfect, and it didn't make Peter perfect either. Here we have his social faux pas, for all the world beyond to read about. So there's Peter. Now let's talk about Barnabas. Barnabas was the one that got swept into this. It says in our text, even Barnabas was led astray. Who led Barnabas astray? Peter did. His good, solid friend Peter led him astray. Well, there's probably something for us to think about in that, isn't there? And in the study guide, we talked about how we personally should feel a sense of responsibility over people who are watching us, particularly our family, our children, particularly our unsaved family, that what we do, what we act out, lines up with what we believe. But you would think Barnabas would have been a pretty good friend selection, wouldn't you? I mean, that Peter, to Barnabas, Peter would have been a pretty good friend selection. I've often said in different situations, we disciple each other, for better or worse. Whoever you're friends with, you are discipling one another. And you tend to kind of start going the same path, don't you? And if it's good, you kind of tend to go that same path. But here's an example of, you know, a good influence that led Barnabas astray. So to me, I kind of tie that up in a little package and say, yes, it's important who I choose to hang out with, but we're all sinners. And after I've chosen the cream of the crop friends to spend that quality time with, I still have to discern what the Holy Spirit is telling me to do. I can't just follow everything. And you know, we do that. Do you guys do it? I just feel like I'm this weak-willed woman, you know, and if a whole bunch of you started doing something, my first thought would be, well, see, I guess that's good, you know. But we have to think. In fact, okay, I didn't know if I should say this or not, but I'm just going to do it, and maybe I'll have Ken erase it from the tape. We need to be judgmental. Can you gasp? Okay, I thought of this the other day. We need to make judgments with our mental capacities rather than being judge-motional and making our judgments with our emotions. Peter made a judgment with his emotions. Why? He was afraid. He was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. So he made a judgment on what was right based on his emotions. He didn't want to hurt anybody's feelings. He didn't want to be seen in a lesser light. He didn't want to on, yada, 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 right? How many times are we judge-motional? Too many. So now, here it is. Pastor's wife at Calvary Chapel says we're supposed to be judgmental. Go ahead and spread the word. Take me away. How about if we say judge spiritual, okay? Making a right judgment. And that's what Paul is doing. He's making a judgment based on the truth of the gospel so that the truth of the gospel would remain in you. He's got it dialed in this case. So his response to his friend behaving badly was to confront him. And in this case, he did it publicly, which I wouldn't recommend, especially if you decide to confront me. Please do not do it publicly. But I think it was the right option in his case because, you know what, Peter was a public figure. Peter and James, they were the pillars of this new young church. They made a mistake publicly. It needed a public confrontation. And so it was probably right. But like I said, don't try that at home. Paul had such a passion for the truth of the gospel that he was not going to let even the appearance of having to follow these dietary laws get in the hearts and minds of new believers. That was his passion. We have to remember, Paul has a passion for the truth of the gospel. I wish I had that passion. I want to work up to that passion for the truth of the gospel. It's all we have. It's all we have. I think I've been in 3 different meetings or groups this week that someone has expressed a time when they were involved in a church-type group, and nobody would talk about Jesus. It was just all about fellowship, celebrating life, whatever it was. But there's no... So I just want all of us to be passionate about the truth of the gospel. Okay, we're on verse 15. Our conversation is still going. Paul is talking to Peter and saying, we, you and me, who are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners, we know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Jesus Christ that we may be justified by faith in Christ, not observing the law, because by observing the law, no one will be justified. Conversation is still going, but we have to pause. We're going to talk about the purpose of the law next week, but we've got to cover this important phrase, man is not justified by observing the law, because it's the first time that we hit this word, justified. And I made it a vocabulary word on your sheet. Dictionary.com says justified means to declare innocent or guiltless. To be declared innocent or guiltless. In Christian circles, you may have heard the phrase, just as if I'd never sinned. And to me, that's a really, really easy way to remember that big word, justification. Just as if I'd never sinned. How about the term legalism? Okay, holding in mind that justified means to be declared innocent or guiltless. Legalism is trying to gain that same innocent or guiltless standing by following some kind of rule or doing something to please God. It's trying to get to the same point of being innocent, but it's doing it by trying to follow a rule or do something to please God. So why is this such a big deal for the leaders in the church to be holding on to Jewish laws in a public way? Well, we talked about it a little bit. Remember, they were separating themselves from the Gentiles who were not circumcised as if to announce, there's something different with you. I cannot fellowship with you. You're not truly the same as me. You're not truly born again, if you would. And that's very, very, very confusing to a baby Christian, because it would be like saying what Jesus did on the cross, when he died on the cross and he took the punishment that we deserved and he was bearing God's wrath for us, that is great, but it's not enough. It's not finished. I can't eat with you. If you believe that and you've asked, that's great. That's a good start. But I can't really eat with you until you get circumcised and now follow my dietary laws. Do you see how dangerous that is? How important it was to correct that? And it's really good critical thinking on Paul's part. I mean, it's spiritual thinking. It's the Holy Spirit. But when you really think about it, this doesn't make any sense. This doesn't make any sense. You cannot possibly believe in Jesus' work on the cross and then apply something like that. It's like, Peter, think, brother. And that's why this confrontation was so important, and that's probably why he wrote it to the Galatians. Let's keep reading. We're on verse 19 now. Paul says, "For through the law I died to the law so that I might live for God. I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing." And so there's a few important things here that we want to take a look at. Paul says, "I died to the law." Remember, our conversation is still going. He's saying this to Peter. He says, "I died to the law," as opposed to those men that came from James. Okay? The law itself isn't dead. The law still embodies God's holy character. But I died to the law. In other words, I put no confidence in the law anymore. I have died to the law. I put no confidence in the law. When Paul wrote to the Philippians, he said, "I put no confidence in the flesh." The law and the flesh are first cousins, and grace and the Spirit are first cousins. Paul says, "I put no confidence in the law. I put no confidence in the flesh. I have died to the law." As opposed to, again, those men that came from Jerusalem, they still put confidence in the law. Obviously, if they felt like they had to hold to dietary laws, to circumcision, they still put a lot of confidence in the law. So, Paul, when did you die to the law? Well, he tells us. He says, "Well, I've been crucified with Christ." When Jesus was crucified, it was a substitute for me. And at that point, all of my justification before God rested completely in the cross. And so, Paul, what about now? Well, then Paul says, the life I live in the body, I live by faith. Now, since I've died to the law, I was crucified with Christ. That's when it happened. That's when the law became of no effect to me. Well, now, the life I live in the body, I live by faith. So let's add faith over to our cousin group over here with spirit and grace, right? Living by faith. And what does that look like? Well, it means that God's Holy Spirit is in me, living through me, and I depend, again, walking in grace, a dependence upon God to work in my life. A dependence upon God to work fully in my life. That's what the end of this conversation, that's how Paul wraps this up, this kind of awkward confrontation. How would you have liked to have been there to have two Christian brothers, one that God is thinking a little bit twisted and needs to be publicly confronted about it. But you know, the beauty of it is that in this situation, everybody wins. I want to think about all the groups that are affected by this 10-verse awkward confrontation, okay? First of all, it's good for Paul because he stayed true and proclaimed the gospel. And it may have been, even this one incident could have really turned the tide of the Christian church. It was good for Peter because he was corrected and he probably came out for it more firm. In fact, I don't recall that we have another instance of Peter having that social pressure, caving to social pressure after this. It was good for Barnabas because he was also corrected on the matter and he had to think about being persuaded by friends, even though it was inappropriate conduct. It was good for the men who came from James. We don't know who they are, but they were the ones that started this mess because a line was drawn in the sand and they had to choose which side that they were on. It was good for the Jewish believers in Antioch because they observed all this and they got the benefit from really having that gospel of grace solidified. It was good for the Galatians because they're the ones getting this letter. They can read about it and go, oh, this happened somewhere else. See, this is our problem right here. And I see this happen someplace else. So they can learn from someone else's, you know, situation. And don't we all? We can really learn from somebody else. And it's good for us because it causes us to stop and to think, to judge mentally, to judge spiritually, and to say, to kind of take inventory and say, in important ways or maybe in lesser ways, do I ever judge emotionally? Do I ever take action based on, I don't want to hurt your feelings. I want you to like me. I might make you feel bad because, see, I know you've done that before. And so if I say I'm not going to do it, then, you know, let's all just get along. Let's all play nice. Now, I don't want to start an army of women out there, you know, looking under every rock. But you get the spirit of what I'm saying, right? I just feel like that's what the Lord wanted us to camp on, is really to be searching, to be dependent upon the Lord to work in our lives and to make a right assessment of situations. And sometimes that means a little bit of backpedaling, and oh, how hard that is. So, where it's time for us to discuss, and so I'm going to pray, and then you'll just see how the Lord leads you in your groups. Father, I pray that you would take these words that we studied, Lord. I know our lives are all very different. We're facing different things today as we come here. Lord, your word is good, and I know that your Holy Spirit causes us to hear things that are profitable for us, Lord. Father, I just pray that anything that isn't appropriate, you would just wash away, Lord. And Lord, that the truth of your gospel would remain with us. Lord, that we would be an army of truth bearers, and that that would delight you, Lord, but that we would do it with a complete dependence upon you. not a dependence upon ourselves, our intellect, or whatever, Lord, but that we would be dependent completely upon you to bring truth into every corner that we go into, our homes, our workplace, our extended family, our neighborhoods. Lord, be with us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.